has stories about people who are confronted with different lifestyles, with different cultures. And so, before we get into this story, it's coming from the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. I want to give you a little bit of background. It involves three people. The first person is Paul. Obviously, we know Paul. Paul is an apostle. At the time that Paul is writing this letter, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in prison for the gospel. We don't know exactly where he is in prison. The tradition over 2,000 years tells us that he was in prison in Rome. But recently, in the last, three or four decades, the majority of scholars have started to rethink this, and they think that perhaps Paul was in prison in Ephesus. Ephesus is a town that's on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. But we don't know where Paul was in prison. The second person that this letter is about is Philemon. Philemon lived in a town of Colossae. Paul had never been to the town of Colossae. Colossae is about 90 miles away from Ephesus. You go up the Lycus Valley, you go inland, and then you will find Colossae up there, and that's where Philemon lived. Philemon was a Christian, and it appears that Philemon became a Christian through Paul. So the thought is that Philemon probably came from Colossae down to Ephesus. He there met Paul in Ephesus. He heard the gospel, and he became a Christian. In Colossae, Philemon is the head of a house church. So this tells us that Philemon has a strong faith, that he would be the head of a house church. It also tells us that Philemon is rich. To have a house in the Roman Empire large enough to have people come gather together to have a church fellowship, it had to be a large house. Philemon was rich. We also know that Philemon owned slaves, which again would speak to Philemon's wealth. In the social and cultural structure of the Roman Empire, as a wealthy man who owned slaves, Philemon would be in the upper classes. The third person is Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus is a runaway slave of Philemon's. As a slave, Onesimus is in the lowest class within the Roman Empire. He is in such a low class that many people in the Roman Empire would consider Onesimus to be subhuman. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire. They estimate that 30 to 40% of the Roman population was slaves. Slaves were the way things got done. It wasn't just like our experience with American slavery, where slaves did just manual labor in the fields. There were plenty of slaves who did that, but there were slaves who did all kinds of things that people needed to have done. A rich man could have a personal physician. That physician could be his slave. An accountant, that accountant could be his slave. Drivers, cooks, slaves, everything that needed to be done in the empire was often done by slaves. You could be a slave in any number of ways. You could become a slave because you were part of a nation that was conquered by the Roman Empire, and as a reward for that victory, the Roman soldiers would be able to take you in and make you slaves. You could be a slave because you became bankrupt, and so you become a slave to your creditor. You could be a slave because your family had always been slaves, and you were born into slavery. We don't know why or how Onesimus became a slave. We don't know what Onesimus did for Philemon as a slave. We don't know why Onesimus ran away. We don't know how Onesimus ran away. It appears, though, that when Onesimus ran away, he stole something from Philemon. We don't know how much it was worth of what he stole. We don't know exactly what he used it for. Possibly he used it for payment to travel away. Possibly he used it for food, for clothes. We don't know. But it appears that in running away, Onesimus took something of value from Philemon. We also know that Onesimus became a Christian. Onesimus became a Christian through Paul. And it's Paul's relationship with Onesimus where Paul learns about the situation between Onesimus and Philemon. And that's why Paul writes his letter to Philemon to address this situation. In writing the letter to Philemon, Paul starts off by talking about Philemon's faith, his great faith that he has in God. Paul talks about Philemon's love, the love that he has for the saints, and how it refreshes the hearts of the saints, how it supports the saints. And Paul tells Philemon of the prayer that he has for Philemon, how every time he remembers Philemon in his prayer, he always gives thanks to God. And he prays that Philemon's faith would be effective for a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. And Paul tells Philemon that even though he is in prison, he still gets joy and comfort from the love that Philemon has shown to the faith, to the faithful, to the saints. And it's at this point, beginning at verse 8 in the letter, that Paul gets to the point. What Paul says, he says, "Therefore, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required of you. But for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man who is now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I, Paul, appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, before, Onesimus was useless to you. But now Onesimus is useful to you and to me. So, I am sending Onesimus back to you. I am sending my very heart. I would be glad to keep Onesimus with me, to serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, so that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but out of your own free will." And perhaps this is why Onesimus was separated from you for a while, that he might be brought back to you forever. Not as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Beloved especially by me, but how much more by you? In the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If Onesimus has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will pay it. To say nothing of the fact that you owe me, owing me even your own self. yes, my brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And trusting in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And so as we look at these words that Paul has written to Philemon, what we see is this letter fits perfectly within the culture of the Roman Empire. This letter is what we call an intercessory letter. We see many examples of these type of letters when we look at the historical records within the Roman Empire. And typically the way that these letters worked is that you had one person, A, in this case, Onesimus, and another person, B, in this case, Philemon. And A wants something from B. Onesimus wanted something from Philemon, but A can't get it on his own. So A goes to a third person, C, in this case, Paul, someone who knows person B, who knows Philemon, someone who has authority and influence with person B. And they go to C, and in the best ways they can, they try to show how deserving they are of the favor they ask. They try to show how contrite their heart is and how they really need what it is that they are seeking and the benefit that would accrue from just receiving what it is. Could you please use your authority? Could you please use your influence? And person C will write what we call these intercessory letters. And we see them in many ways. We see letters of introduction. We see letters where people are asking for favors or asking for positions. And we also see letters similar to what we see here, where someone is coming to someone, and it could even be a slave. They are coming and they are asking for forgiveness or some type of favor from their master. And so in that sense, this letter that Paul has written fits exactly within the culture of Roman Empire. But when you look at the details of this letter, you see that this letter is so different than what letters we see written by people who lived in the culture and lived in the society, because Paul is talking to people in a way that requires them to live outside the norms of the culture, to live outside the norms of the society. Paul is asking them to live in a way that is different, to live in a way that is centered around Christ, not around our cultural surroundings. And so when he begins this letter, we see it right away. He says to them, therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul is saying right up front, I'm person C. I have authority. I'm an apostle. I am the apostle who shared the gospel with you. I am a suffering apostle. I am an apostle who is in prison because I shared the gospel with people like you, because I am out there putting my life at risk for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for your sake. I have authority over you, and I have the personality. I have the boldness where in Christ I could tell you to do what you should do. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fit the pattern of what the culture does. I'm not going to fit our social hierarchy where I exercise my authority and power over you. Instead, I'm going to appeal to you. The word that Paul uses for appeal, Paul commonly uses in his letters. And typically when he uses the word in his letters, he uses it in context with an appeal for prayer. He appeals for prayers of support. He appeals for prayers in personal distress. And here he is appealing to Philemon, not for prayer, but for Philemon to take action. And the basis for his appeal is for love's sake. When Paul addressed this letter, he addressed it to Philemon, my beloved brother. For love's sake includes the love that Paul has for Philemon. When Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, he talked about Philemon's love that he had for the saints and how that love refreshed the hearts of the saints. For love's sake is for the sake of Philemon's love of the saints. And so it's on the basis of this love that Paul appeals to Philemon. It's not the basis of on the basis of cultural authority. It's something different. It's something that's set apart from the normal relationships that we have amongst ourselves in society. Paul appeals for Onesimus, Philemon's slave. But in speaking of Onesimus, he doesn't refer to his social position. He doesn't refer to, I appeal to you for your slave Onesimus. He appeals to Philemon for my child Onesimus. He's talking about Onesimus as his son. He even refers to himself as Onesimus's father, whose father I became during my imprisonment. He is taking Onesimus out of his social position, and he is putting Onesimus in a position of kinship with Paul, a position of sonship, a position where Onesimus would be an heir of Paul. And he goes on to say, before Onesimus was useless to you, but now he's useful to you and to me. What Paul is doing, he's having a play on words. Because the name Onesimus in Greek, it means useful. And so Paul is saying, before the man named Useful was useless to you. He was useless. He ran away. He stole from Philemon. He was completely useless to Philemon. Before he was useless to you. But now, the man whose name means useful is useful to you. And he's useful to me. Paul is doing more than just a play on words on the meaning of Onesimus' name, though. Because when Paul uses the word useless, he isn't using a Greek word that has its root similar to Onesimus' name. He's using the word akrestos, which means without use. The word akrestos in Greek sounds very, very similar to the word akrestos. It's just a difference between an A and an E. So by saying akrestos, he's without use, he's likening it to akrestos, without Christ. So he's saying before, the man whose name means useful was without use, was without Christ to you. But now, the man is useful. Again, the word he uses is eukrestos, full of use, which is very similar sounding to eukrestos, full of Christ. So he's saying before the man whose name means useful was useless, was without use, was without Christ to you. But now the man whose name means useful is full of use, is full of Christ to you and to me. And this man, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart back to you. The word he uses for heart, splankna, it's an odd-sounding word. It doesn't actually literally mean heart. What it means a visceral compassion. It's the exact same word that Luke uses in his gospel. He uses it to refer to the way that the Good Samaritan responded to the injured man on the road. That guttural compassion in reaching out in kindness to him. He used it to describe the way that the father responded to the prodigal son when he returned home. This guttural compassion reaching out for his son. And that's what Paul is saying about Onesimus. I'm sending back to you my heart. What Paul has done is he has completely broken down the social barriers and the social structure when it comes to Onesimus. He hasn't just done it with himself in saying that he's not going to exercise his authority. He's done it with Onesimus. He has taken this subhuman, this man from the lowest social class, and he has raised him up. He has raised him up to be a son of Paul. He has raised him up to be a man who is full of use, who is full of Christ. He has raised him up to be a man who is Paul's own very heart, his visceral compassion. He's completely tearing down the barriers that society and the culture builds between people. But for all the good things that we can say about what Paul has done for Onesimus, he's also putting Onesimus at great risk. Onesimus has run away from his master. He has stolen from his master, and Paul is sending him back. This is not what runaway slaves do. This is not the way runaway slaves act in the Roman Empire, because runaway slaves, when they're caught, they're punished. Runaway slaves who steal from their master, when they're caught, they're executed. Many runaway slaves who committed crimes in the process of running away, they were crucified. Paul is sending Onesimus back to a man who has the power to crucify him. Paul is asking a tremendous amount of Onesimus. In breaking down these social barriers, he's asking Onesimus to act differently than the way that all the other runaway slaves in the Roman Empire are supposed to act. Onesimus has to take great risk in acting this way. Paul understands that. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me. To serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is giving a concrete example of how Onesimus is useful. He's been serving me here in prison. But it's useful not just to Paul, it's useful to Onesimus. Because he says that Onesimus' service has been on Philemon's behalf. So that in receiving service from Onesimus, Paul is saying, I've received service from you, Philemon. This has worked for both of our good. Onesimus truly is useful. Paul also affirms Philemon. He says, but rather than keep him on my own decision, because Philemon has no idea this has been going on, Paul says, I preferred to have your consent. I preferred that this not be something that I imposed upon you, where your goodness is being done by compulsion. But rather, I preferred that this be something that is done out of your choice, out of your own free will. And in the process of appealing to Philemon's free will to choose the right thing, the good thing, he says something that's really strange to our ears. He says, perhaps this is why Onesimus was separated from you for a while. That he might be brought back to you forever. Not as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother beloved especially to me, but how much more to you in the flesh and in Christ. We don't hear what Paul is saying, but there's an echo there. There's an echo there that comes from Exodus 21. And what this echo is that this is a way that the Jewish law dealt with slaves. In verses 2 through 6 of Exodus 21, what we see is that if someone were to acquire a Hebrew as a slave, that person would serve as a slave for 6 years. In the seventh year, they were automatically set free. But they were set free in the same condition as when they became a slave. So if they became a slave as a single man, and during their slavery, they got married, and they had kids. In the seventh year, when they're set free as a single man. The wife and the kids remain as slaves for the master. The slave has a choice. The slave can choose to say, I love my wife, I love my kids, I want to remain a slave so I can remain with them. And so if that's what the slave chooses under the law, then the slave is presented to God. And there are steps that they go through to present the slave to God. And then the slave becomes a slave with his wife and with his children to the master forever. And that's this echo that Paul has here in this letter. Perhaps this is why Onesimus was separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, but not in the way that the law works, not as a slave. Onesimus has been presented to God. Onesimus has become a Christian. He's become full of Christ. So he's not going to come back to you as a slave. He's going to come back to you much more than a slave. He's going to come back to you as a beloved brother. He's going to come back to you as a beloved brother to me, but more so to you, a beloved brother in the flesh, a beloved brother in the Lord. So here, Paul is breaking these social barriers down. He is saying, rich man, Philemon, who has a church in his house, who owns slaves, who is part of the upper class of the Roman Empire, you are to accept your runaway slave. Your lowest of the low class of persons, who in some thought processes is even subhuman. You are to accept him as a beloved brother. And it's at this point that Paul gets to the point. He says, so? If you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus just like you receive me. When Paul uses the word partner, it's a word that's taken from the root word that we get koinonia in Greek. And so when we hear the word koinonia, we think in terms of fellowship. We think in terms of the way that the people of God interact with one another. The love and kindness that they show with each other. That's what we think of when we think of koinonia. Koinonia. That's the word, it's a root of that that Paul uses here. Koinonon. Comes from koinonos. Koinonos doesn't easily translate into English. It's a Greek word that has a lot of power and a lot of subtlety where no English word really captures the meaning of it. Koinonos is about a community. It's about a community that has a very strong common bond. And this strong common bond is essential for life. That's what a koinonos is in Greek. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are a community. We are a people of God who have this bond of Christ, who have this strong bond that is so essential for life. And that's what it means to be partners. And that's the whole point of what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the community of Christ, the body of Christ, the people of God, and how it is that they're supposed to act, and how it is that they're not supposed to be constrained by the boxes that society and culture put upon them. And whether you realize it or not, for the last 2 weeks that Pastor Rick has not been able to be up here and preach, that's what we've been talking about, is we've been talking about community. We talked about community and when people who just for whatever reasons can't go on anymore, and others need to be able to step up and to comfort them and to take their place. And Travis talked about community last week when he talked about these really wonderful, simple ways that we can behave, that we can treat each other, that we can reach out to each other as Christ would have us reach out. It's a community. It's this bond that we have in Christ. And here we see a concrete example of exactly the kinds of things that Travis talked about last week. Because here we see something that's very simple for Philemon to do. Simply accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ. It's something that's going to be seen by the community. When Paul addressed this letter is a very private letter between Paul and Philemon. He's asking him for something that's very particular, that's very unique to Philemon. But Paul addressed this letter to Philemon, his beloved brother, Apphia, Philemon's wife, Archippus, who we don't know who he is, and the entire house church that meets in Philemon's house. Paul made this a very public letter. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, that's just a rhetorical device on Paul's part because he's trying to put pressure on Philemon to make the right decision. And there's no doubt that in this letter, Paul uses a lot of rhetorical devices to convince Philemon to do the right thing. But at the end, it is Philemon's choice. Paul is not commanding him. But it's a choice that Philemon needs to make as a member of the community, as a member of the people of God, as someone who needs to show love to the saints, as someone who has shown love to the saints, who has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And that's Paul's appeal to Philemon. Receive him as you would receive me. In doing so, Paul knows that he's asking a tremendous amount of Philemon. He asked a tremendous amount of Onesimus to come willingly to his master. He's also asking a lot of Philemon to come and receive Onesimus as an equal, as a brother, as a partner. He's asking Onesimus to give up his legal rights. He's asking Philemon to give up his legal rights. He's asking Philemon to give up his honor. Onesimus has shamed Philemon. He has stolen from Philemon. Onesimus deserves to be punished. Philemon has to give this up. He's asking Philemon to give up his legal claim to damages. Onesimus stole from him. Paul understands what he's asking of Philemon. And so he says to him, if Onesimus has wronged you at all, if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to me. And to emphasize, he says, I am writing this in my own hand. I, Paul, I will pay this. Paul is taking on Onesimus' debt. Paul is taking on Onesimus' punishment for the sake of reconciling Philemon with Onesimus. Paul is acting like Christ. Onesimus' punishment legally could be to go on the cross. Paul is saying, charge it to my account. Christ went on the cross for us to reconcile us with God, to pay our debt of sin. That's what Paul is offering here to Philemon. And again, Paul uses all of his rhetorical devices. Because as he's saying this, he's reminding Philemon who Philemon is and why Philemon is who he is. And it has nothing to do with society and culture. Paul says to him, to say nothing of the debt you owe me. You owe me your life, because I'm the one who preached the gospel to you. I'm the one who told you about Christ. I'm the one who has given you reconciliation with God. And I'm in prison for it. But we're not going to say anything about that. Yes, brother, I want to benefit from you in the Lord. So just like you've done with all the other saints, just like I take joy and comfort in, as I explained at the beginning of my letter, refresh my heart. Refresh my visceral compassion. And do it in Christ. And I'm confident you will. I'm confident in your obedience. And that's why I'm writing this. That's why I'm putting myself out there. That's why I'm acting so different than the way that culture says I should act. That's why I'm acting you and Onesimus to act so differently than the way of culture acts. Knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's how confident I am in you. So as we look at this today, do we see ourselves in situations where we are being asked to go outside of boxes that society and culture has put into us? And I think that we have to say yes. And as we look at this, we need to be careful about what we're talking about, because God has put limits on us. God has put boundaries on us. God has put us in a box. And it's right. God does not command us to be everything to everyone. God has given us spiritual gifts. God has given us a particular call, a particular ministry. And Paul talks about this. He likens us to being individual pieces to this body of Christ, to this body of the people of God. And so if we've been given a spiritual gift, a call, a ministry, where we are supposed to act like an elbow within this body, then we shouldn't be going around trying to act like a knee or a foot. We need to keep our place and act like the elbow. We need to stay in our box. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the boxes that we put around ourselves. The box that when I was a sophomore in college, I could have put around myself with my pot smoking, cigarette smoking, beer drinking every single night to 3 and 4 in the morning, unwanted roommate. As it turns out, he's a pretty cool guy. He was a history major like I was a history major. And there were things that we had in common. The music he played, I mean, it was the Ramones, it was the Neck. I mean, I'm rocking out to this stuff just right with him. This is good stuff. Sports, we had that in common. We took a class together in winter quarter. He was a history major, I was a history major. We studied together. I could have put a box around myself. I could have never known this about this guy. He's all right. Spring quarter, he had a friend. I didn't know the friend's name. I really never talked much to the friend. He was just always that stoner guy with the wasted eyes. He heard a sermon. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon, and it got him. And because I hadn't put a box around myself, they knew I was that Christian guy. They come to me. I want to be baptized now. I want you to baptize me now. Dude, hang on. I don't even know what to say. I can't baptize you. So I find myself in the dorm. I'm on the phone calling churches all over Santa Barbara. Help me out here, man. I got a guy who wants to be baptized right now. I finally got someone. It's a young pastor. He came over. He took 2-3 hours to talk to this guy. He talked to him about what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus, about what it meant to have your sins forgiven, what it meant to accept him in and make him the Lord of your life. And then after doing this, the guy accepted Jesus and they went out to the ocean and he was baptized. You know, I don't know if it took. A few weeks later, I saw him hanging out with the same old pot-smoking friends and he had those same old wasted eyes. You know, but it's the kind of thing that you can pray about and you just hope that God's Spirit got a hold of him. It's because there wasn't a box. So as we look at this today, have we put ourselves in boxes? Have we limited God? Our boxes are our comfort. We feel comfortable with our boxes. You know, that's really not what I do. This is my schedule. I've got this. I always do this day. You know, I really can't because I'm busy here. Now, obviously, we have obligations. For those of us who work, we still have to work. I mean, we've got doctor's appointments. We've got to buy groceries. There are things we have to do. But sometimes we get so caught up in the schedule, maybe we can be a little bit more flexible. Maybe our schedule has become a box. Maybe it's our way of looking at others has become a box. You know, they're just a little too liberal for me. They don't really go to the same church that I go to. I really don't feel like hanging out with a bunch of old people. These young kids these days, I'm telling you, with their cell phones and their texting, can anybody please just have a normal conversation? Do we have boxes that we're using to keep ourselves apart? You know, the really cool thing about this letter is that if you look at the letter to Colossians, you'll see in chapter 4 that the letter to Colossians was delivered by a man named Onesimus. And so the thought is that the letter to Colossians was written within, a day, perhaps a couple weeks, of this letter to Philemon. And that Onesimus hand-delivered the letter to Philemon and also the letter to Colossians. And in chapter 1 of the letter to Colossians, we see this amazing prayer where Paul prays for the people of Colossae. And his prayer for them is exactly what he's asking Philemon and Onesimus to act out. Among the prayer that he has for them, he wants them to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. He wants them to get power. He wants them to get strength from the power of the Lord. He wants this strength to give them endurance and patience with joy. And in that process, they are giving thanks to God for the deliverance and for the redemption that God has brought about, just like the deliverance and redemption between Onesimus and Philemon. And so as we think through this and we begin to close our service, what we're going to do is we're going to end it like we did last week. And so we're going to have Kenny and Anita come up and they're going to sing a song. And as they sing a song, just draw close to God. Find strength in God. Consider, are there ways that I have put a box around myself? Am I limiting you somehow? Draw on God for strength. Draw on God's power. Thank God for his deliverance and for his redemption. Take joy and comfort in God.